want to begin by saying good morning to all of you who have assembled here in our meeting house, which is on Rhone Ridge Road. And then I want to say also good morning to all of the members and others who are watching and listening by way of the live stream. As mentioned in the announcements, my name is Bill Cruz. I'm an old, semi-retired preacher. Thank you, Tim. That's better. And as you know, I'm filling in for our regular evangelist, and that is Wayne Goff. And Wayne, we miss you. Hope you're back soon. If you will, turn in your Bibles to that first chapter of Isaiah, because we're going to read that passage again. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord, or Jehovah, has spoken. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He lived both before and after about 700 BC. In this passage, he was delivering the words of God, or Jehovah, to his people Israel in the southern kingdom of Judah. And the highest compliment that could be paid the human race is found right here, when the God of heaven says to man, come now and let us reason together. God never said that to an animal. God never would say that to an animal. It would not make any sense at all. It is not only a compliment to man that the God of heaven wants to reason with him. It is also an honor. It is humbling. But it also identifies the nature of man. Man was made in the image of God. He's able to think. He's able to hear. He's able to reason. He's able to understand. He's able to believe. He's able also in turn to teach as he speaks. And so animals can do none of those things. And God has never said to any animal, come now and let us reason together. But he does say that to man. He not only said that through Isaiah to ancient Israel, he also, in a sense, is saying that to us in his revealed word, the gospel. Our lesson is entitled The Importance. Notice the importance of teaching and learning. Someone might say, I don't like teaching. I don't care about learning. Then you can neither be nor become a Christian if you do not care for teaching and learning, because that's the very way that God has chosen to influence man. He is not compelled. He is reasoned with. He is addressed with words that he can understand. Words from love, words from a God that cares about man, words that have the power to save, especially is that true of the new covenant or the gospel of Christ. Let's define our words, our key words. The word teach means to impart, notice that word, to impart instruction. And that instruction might be information, truth, know-how, and so on. To impart instruction, to impart the knowledge of something. You might say, well, I have taught many, many people in my lifetime, but you haven't taught anyone unless you have imparted knowledge. If they did not listen and learn, then you did not, in the fullest sense of that word, teach. You tried to teach. But the word teach means to impart knowledge. And then the word learn. to gain or receive instruction or knowledge, to understand information, truth, know-how. Every human being to exist, to provide for himself, to be useful and productive, to be helpful, to be moral, to be pleasing to God, to be better off here and hereafter, must be taught and learned. Every realm and relationship in life demands teaching and learning. That's true of all realms, all relationships. Whether you're talking about the business relationship, the government relationship, the family relationship, and on through all of them, all of those demand teaching and learning. And the most important one of all the realms and relationships has to do with our God and His Son, our Savior. Has to do with our relationship to Him. Has to do with the spiritual. Has to do with the religious. We need to be taught to behave. We need to be taught manners. Ask any parent of a little child. We need to be taught hygiene and sanitation. We need to be taught techniques for survival. We need to be taught skills and trades. We need to be taught all kinds of useful and practical information if we expect to live this life. But more important than all of that, we need to be taught God's will. We need such things as a high school education or a GED, a college education, or a technical and or vocational skills. But most of all, we need to learn what God would have us to be, to believe, to learn, to do. And that's in the spiritual realm. Let's talk about this last point. So I have 7 points in this lesson. We could have a lot more, but I have the perfect number, as we find out from the Bible use of the word seven, 7 points. First point is this. Man by his own wisdom, and by that we're referring to knowledge, experience, observation, meditation, rational thought, by research, experimentation. Let me repeat, man by his own wisdom can never learn, come to know the mind of God, the character of God, and the will of God for man. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, another prophet of God cried out, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He has neither the right nor the wisdom essential to the task. God has both. And so the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his steps. He may assume that. He may live without any thought of God. He may deny the very existence of God and shut God out of his life, but he makes a big mistake. He's doing what God never gave him the right to do. The way of man is not in himself. Back to Isaiah the prophet in chapter 55 of that book, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah quotes the words of God, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, saith Jehovah. How high are the heavens? How much higher than the earth are they? In any direction on this sphere, how far can you go to reach the end of the universe? That's how much higher God's thoughts are than our thoughts. And our ways also, God's ways higher than our ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the Gentiles and how that they had sinned against God and needed God's salvation or forgiveness, in describing their many sins, he makes this statement, For the invisible things of Him, that is God, are clearly seen through the things that are made, the creation, the universe. Even His everlasting power and divinity are Godhood. And so the world by its wisdom knew not God. And that leads us to the second point. Second point is this. Man can only know or learn the mind of God, the character of God, and the will of God for man by revelation from God. By no other means can he come to know those three things. God's creation tells of his eternal power and his divinity, or his Godhead, as mentioned by Paul in Romans 1 and verse 20. And I gave you 1 Corinthians 1:21 a moment ago and quoted that one. So that was a slip up. So let me go over Romans 1:20 again. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and Godhead. But the mind of God, the nature or character of God, and the will of God for man can only come by revelation from God. Not directly to each individual, as many people think, but through chosen ones, such as the prophets of God back in the Old Testament, such as the apostles and other prophets in the first century in the New Testament. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will turn to that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Begin the reading at verse 9 through verse 13. And would like to begin at the very first of it. It's a wonderful chapter. It's a magnificent chapter on Paul's part. And it's a very humbling thing. Paul was a humble man, and he was aware of the great privileges, opportunities, and responsibilities that had been given to him. In fact, I would like to just read verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And he's talking about human wisdom, not divine wisdom in that verse. Now, verse 9. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah here. But as it is written, and remember, this is 700 years before Christ. As it is written, things which eyes saw not, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that was written about 700 B.C., but it was fulfilled in the first century A.D., not something off in the future. It does not refer to heaven. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we, this is Paul writing, he's talking about himself, he's talking about others like him, the apostles, for example, and the prophets, and quite frequently in the New Testament, you will read about the apostles and prophets tied together in revealing the new covenant. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak in this epistle, in the preaching that he did and others did, in all of the other books that were written in the New Testament. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and one translation says, words. So the Bible is verbally inspired. God did not give simply the thoughts and allow man to express those thoughts in his own words. God gave man the thoughts and the very words by which to express those thoughts. And that's verbal inspiration. So looking back at those first two points again, man by his own wisdom cannot come to know the mind of God, the character of God, and the will of God for man. Man can only come to know the mind of God, the character of God, and the will of God for man by revelation from God. And we have that. That's what the Bible is. It is the revelation of God himself and of his will for man. Third point. We cannot come to God without teaching. We cannot come to God without teaching. Is that important? In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus declared, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We must not stop there. Wayne brought this out in a recent sermon that he preached. Too many people read that one verse and say, "That's it, that's it. God does it. I'll wait for God to draw me to Christ." But Jesus goes on to explain exactly how the Father draws men unto Christ. It is written in the prophets, and he quotes Isaiah 54, verse 13. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father, the Father's word, the Father's revealed word, and hath learned, cometh unto me." That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have especially the New Covenant. That's why we have the gospel of Christ, that we might come to Christ. It is from God. It is the Father teaching us. And if we hear and learn, we can come to Christ, his Son. Fourth point, we cannot have the faith that God requires without teaching. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "For faith," one translation says belief, there's not a particle of difference between the two words and their meaning. They are used interchangeably. English dictionaries give them the same definition and will refer to the other word in giving a definition. The Bible uses those two words interchangeably. So faith or belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we have a meeting going on at Jerusalem over the subject of whether or not the Gentiles should be compelled to accept circumcision and the law of Moses. Actually, all of that is ended at the cross, and the new covenant took the place of the old covenant, or the old covenant gave way to the new covenant. But in Acts 15:7, the Apostle Peter speaks, and he says, "Brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." How is man enabled to have faith or to believe? By hearing the word of the gospel. Fifth point, we cannot be saved without teaching. In Acts 15:7, Peter was referring back to Acts chapter 10, where we have the story of the conversion of Cornelius and his household, and he had invited also his kinsmen and his near friends. So you have a house full of Gentiles, and Peter was chosen to be the spokesman, and he preached the gospel in order that they might believe. The story is found in Acts chapter 10. An angel appears to Cornelius, instructs him to send to Joppa for Simon Peter. And he's told that he will hear words. He will teach you. He will speak words to you. Peter went as he was summoned, and he addressed that house full of Gentiles, and they gave their attention. They responded with repentance. They responded with faith and repentance. And they were commanded in verse 48 of Acts 10 to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, when Peter got back to the city of Jerusalem, He was called on the carpet, as we would say, by some of his fellow Jewish brethren, because they did not believe that Jews should associate, even now, under the gospel, with Gentiles. And he had gone in, not only into their house, but eaten with them. And that's close fellowship. And so he's called to answer for his conduct. And so in chapter 11, we see Peter in order, in chronological order, the word means, going over the things that happened, beginning with that vision that he saw on the housetop. And in verses 13 and 14, he says, "And he," that is Cornelius, "told us, Peter had brought six Jewish brethren as witnesses with him. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who," notice, "who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house.'" We cannot be saved without teaching. We cannot have faith without teaching. We cannot come to God without teaching. The sixth point, we cannot be begotten without teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian saints, "For though you have 10,000 tutors or instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers." And he's using that in a metaphorical sense. Quite often he refers to Timothy as his son in the gospel. Paul was responsible for his conversion. Timothy was from Lystra, and Paul, with Barnabas, on his first journey of preaching, preached there at Lystra, and on that occasion, we have some people converted, among them Timothy, and he considered him his son because he's the one who had brought him to Christ through the gospel. And so it is with these. He considers these his children, in a sense, in the gospel, because he's the one in chapter 18 of Acts that spent a year and a half there teaching them. "Though you have 10,000 tutors or instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you" through what? Through the gospel. Begotten through the gospel. One cannot be saved without being born again. One cannot be born again without being begotten. It's interesting that in the Greek language there was only one language, geneo, for bringing forth or for being begotten. And so it can be used either way. And it is proper to say that we are begotten by the gospel. Are we begotten by God through the gospel? And so we cannot be begotten without teaching. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, "Of his own will he," the Father, "begat us by the word of truth." Begotten by the word of truth. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And so we have the power of the gospel emphasized. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Peter is writing, and therein he says that, "Seeing that ye were begotten again by the word of truth which liveth and abideth," or the word of God which liveth and abideth. And then the same statement is made again in James chapter 1, verse 18. "Of his own will he begat us by the word of truth." So we have 1 Corinthians 4:15, James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:23. And by the way, in verse 25 of 1 Peter 1:23, he ends up by saying, "And this is the word of the gospel which was preached to you." So having been begotten again by the word of truth, verse 23, or the word of God, and now in verse 25, which is the gospel that was preached unto you. So it's the gospel, it's the word of truth, it is the word of God, but we cannot be begotten without being taught that word. And the seventh point, we cannot become disciples without teaching. In what we call the Great Commission, one account, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach," the King James Version. "Make disciples," the American Standard Version. The truth of the matter is that the verb rendered teach and make disciples is the verb form of the word disciple. So literally Jesus was saying, "Go ye therefore and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So in that passage we have teaching in order that they might become disciples. That's the goal of the teaching and baptizing them. In Acts the 14th chapter and verse 21, we have a statement made about Paul and Barnabas when they came to the city of Derbe during Paul's first journey of preaching in Asia Minor. And it says, when they came to that city and preached the gospel and made many disciples. How did they make many disciples? By preaching to them. So once again, we cannot become disciples of our Lord without teaching. Now, what are those seven points? Let me go over them once again. Man, by his own wisdom, cannot come to know the mind of God, the character of God, the will of God for man. Number two, man can only know the mind of God, the character of God, and the will of God for man by revelation from God. Number three, we cannot come to God without teaching. Number four, we cannot have the faith that God requires without teaching. Number five, we cannot be saved without teaching. Number six, we cannot be begotten without teaching. And number seven, we cannot become disciples without teaching. Now, I mentioned the fact at the beginning that we could bring out other points, so let me give you a list of things and the scriptures that support them. Not only are all of those things true, but we cannot grow as a Christian without teaching, as Jesus clearly showed in Matthew 28, verse 20. And I might mention what that verse says, teaching them to observe who? Those who have been made disciples by teaching and baptism. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And then the same is taught in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we cannot distinguish between right and wrong without teaching, as clearly shown in Hebrews 5 verses 13 and 14, writing to some brethren who had been negligent. They failed to grow. They had forgotten the first principles. They should have been teachers, but they needed to be taught again the first principles themselves. And he mentions the first principles. He mentions also the milk of the word, for the mature, or to bring about maturity. And then we cannot recognize errors in doctrine and departure without teaching, as clearly shown in 2 John verses 9 through 11. Also 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. And finally, and this is important, we cannot teach others, and we are saved to save others. We have been taught that we might teach others. It is wrong to receive the truth and not share it with those who are lost and must have it. And so we cannot teach others without being taught, as demonstrated by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 12, and as shown by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. So, the importance of teaching and learning. I cannot overemphasize that importance. I hope these points will help to support that thought and to impress upon your minds the importance of both teaching and learning. Before I close, I'd like to read a passage from Jeremiah chapter 31. And if you will, turn in your Bible to that passage with me as I turn. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And please make a note if you're writing down any scriptures. Make a note of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, where that entire passage is quoted and applied to the new covenant, the gospel of Christ. If you want to learn something about the importance of the new covenant, read the book of Hebrews over and over. The subject is brought up and it's called a better covenant, a perfect covenant. Now Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31, reading through verse 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, or Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And you recognize that as the law of Moses. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. If you're familiar with the story of their wandering in the wilderness for 40 long years, you know how often they broke that covenant that God gave with them. And that's why he says, which my covenant they broke. Verse 33, but this is the covenant, now the new one. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man, that is those under this covenant, those in a covenant relationship with God, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. So under this new covenant, God will forgive sins. The old covenant with its animal sacrifices contained no power to actually remove the guilt of sin. The new covenant with the sacrifice of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, whom he gave because he loved us, has the power to save all men from all sins. That's its potential. And he makes a distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. Under that old covenant, every child born in an Israelite family was at once a child of God, a citizen of God's kingdom, in covenant relationship with God. But how much does a newborn babe know about God and his word? Nothing. They will have to be taught, and that will take time, much time. And so they were actually citizens of his kingdom in covenant relationship with God, and they knew nothing about God. But in time they would learn as they were taught. But under the new covenant, the order is not the same. We are not born physically into the kingdom of Christ. We are born spiritually into the kingdom of Christ. And it's called the new birth. Jesus talked about being born again or born anew. And therefore, the teaching must come first. To become a child of God under the new covenant, it is not the physical birth that brings that relationship about. It is a spiritual birth that brings it about. And that spiritual birth, as we've shown through all of these points we've made, you must have faith. You must be taught to have faith. You must be begotten. You must understand the gospel. You must believe the gospel. You must believe in Christ. All of those things require teaching. And so we're taught first. And then we're born into the kingdom after we're taught. After we have accepted. After we have responded to or obeyed that teaching. So in closing, let me say, especially for the benefit of those who are watching and listening on live stream, that the plan of salvation is very simple. We're all sinners. We need to be convicted of that fact. If we are accountable, if we're able to know right from wrong, We're going to answer to God one day, so we need help because we have sinned. And that sin separates us from God. And that's called spiritual death in the Bible. We must be taught. We must be taught to convict us of our sins. We must be taught so that we will know about God and believe in God, so that we will know about Christ our Savior and believe in Him. And so conviction comes at the same time that belief in Christ will come through the gospel. And we will act upon that faith. That faith will lead us to obey whatever conditions God has revealed to us in His Word. And the next step would be repentance. Convicted of sin, because now we believe the gospel, we understand our condition, and now we're sorry that we have sinned against God. We have changed our mind, resolving to change our life. That's repentance. And that repentance would lead us to obey another command, and that is to acknowledge that faith, to confess our Lord by confessing that faith without fear, without shame, from that time on. And then in all humility, we submit to a command to be immersed in water, to be baptized for the remission of our sins. The simple steps that lead one out of sin and into Christ. And let me tell you that teaching and learning play a vital role in that. Thank you very much for your patience, your attention, for your watching and listening. And we're going to sing now a song of encouragement. And if you need to respond to the gospel of Christ in faith and obedience, would you do so as we sing that song? Let us stand.